Zechariah chapter 12. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are very comprehensive. Whereas many of the earlier prophecies of Zechariah have been fulfilled, I think there's just one prophecy in these three chapters that has been fulfilled. All of the rest of them are future. We have in these three chapters the ultimate victory of Jerusalem over her enemies, the overthrow of all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. We have that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God prophesied by Joel, which many contend was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but just a cursory glance at the prophecy of Joel will reveal that it hadn't been fulfilled. The Spirit hadn't been poured out on all flesh. The Spirit just comes upon the saved and just indwells the saved, not all the flesh. The great signs and wonders in the heavens haven't been fulfilled. The one scripture, one prophecy in these three chapters has been fulfilled is the one telling of the one pierced for our sins, the one who died, that we might have life. We have national repentance coming to the nation of Israel. After Acts 28:28, the possibility of a national repentance of Israel is impossible. God has temporarily set Israel aside until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, as spoken of in Romans 11 and 25. But when Israel as a nation shall see him whom they have pierced, then there will be that national turning to him, that national repentance. That will be followed by the cleansing of the people with their acknowledgement, confession of their sins. Then we have the invasion of the northern army. Then the establishment of the kingdom. And then Jerusalem will be revealed in all her glory. All of those mentioned in these chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Zechariah. Now if we turn to that 12th chapter, we look at some of the details of this chapter. The first verse attracts attention. It commands attention by the description of the Lord God Almighty. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. The word stretcheth and layeth are present tense. He continually stretches out the heavens. He continually lays the foundation of the earth, which is consistent with other scriptures which teach us that by him all things consist. He's the one who holds all things together, stretches out the heaven, holds it, lays the foundation of the earth, maintains it. Then, this is the one who forms the spirit of man within him. Now, if you stop to consider that the one who is uttering these prophecies is the one who created the heavens and the earth. When you appreciate the fact that the one who is uttering these prophecies is the one who created man and formed his spirit and put it within him, then you know that it's the Almighty, all-wise God who's uttering these prophecies, and you can expect them to be fulfilled. God has spoken. He formed the spirit of man within him. We read that of none of the animals, the fowls, the reptiles, the fishes of the sea. Only man has a spirit formed of God in man. I'm amazed. I am astounded at the great men of God and of the Word of God. Men with a far better language of the Hebrew and Greek than I, who cannot distinguish between soul and spirit. The Bible teaches us that man is spirit, soul, and body. Animals, fowls, fishes of the sea, and reptiles are soul and body. The difference is that man has a spirit. All other life does not. I was charged somewhat the past few days reading after one of the great students of the Word. He said that when a man dies, his spirit or his soul goes to Hades. Has no concept of the difference between spirit, soul, and body. Just to impress that upon your thinking, suffer this repetition. When Christ yielded up his spirit on Calvary's cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit." And with that he yielded up the spirit. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, quoting from the psalmist David, says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol or in Hades, where paradise was." The Lord had said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Peter tells us in his epistle that when Christ died, part of him went down into Sheol. That's where the soul goes, the spirit to be with God the Father, the soul down where the dead are, and his body in the tomb in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. Also overlooked in the study of these is the fact that the spirit is referred to as the man, the soul is referred to as the man, and the body is referred to as the man. Of course, we know that with the Christian, when Christ returns, the Lord's going to bring with him the spirit and the soul, and the body's going to be raised from the dead, and they'll be reunited there in the heavens, ever to be with the Lord. Now, the God who gave these prophecies, which we'll be studying the next few Wednesday evenings, is the God who created man in the likeness of his own image. God is a Trinity. And if man is to be in the likeness of God's image, he too must have a trichotomous being. And that's what he has. Now, the God that uttered these prophecies is the one who stretched the heavens, the one who laid the foundation of the earth, and the one that formed the spirit of man within him. Now the prophecy, beginning with verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. The cup of trembling. Preferred translation of the word trembling, the cup of reeling. I've given the illustration of a cup in the hand of the world trembling because of fear. But it means here, the cup out of which they drink, and it makes them drunk. Maybe it's a cup that's passed around. Maybe it's a cup or a vessel large enough that they all can drink out of it. But the nations of the world are described here as in their opposition to the nation of Israel, are all drinking out of a cup that makes them drunk. And they cannot govern their walk. They have no control of their thoughts, nor of their words. And they reel back and forth and stagger and stumble and fall and get up until finally they just pass out. That's an illustration or a characteristic or a description of the nations of the world that go against Israel. I know you are enjoying and appreciating the newscast relative to Israel and the Arabs. Watch these nations. Someone announced on the news this evening that Russia was not going to Cairo to partake, but she was going to join the Arabs. Well, that's nothing new. Look at Ezekiel 38. I want you just to look there for a minute. Ezekiel gives a list of the countries that are going to be with joined together against Israel. In this 38th chapter, the first nation he mentions is Russia. That's in the second verse. Meshach is Moscow, and Tubal is Tobolsk. The Revised or the American Standard Version inserts in there against the prince of Rush, R-O-S-H, which is in the old manuscripts, was the first word used to describe or characterize Russia, R-O-S-H. There's no gainsaying that this has to do. Well, now, Russia is against Israel, has always been against Israel and will. So it's no news when they say they're not going to go with Sadat. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Libya was the country that called their ambassador home and dissolved all relationship with Egypt, Persia, Ethiopia, Gomer, that's Germany. One thing impressed me about this list of enemies of Israel. We don't find Syria and we don't find Egypt in the list of the enemies. Now, Russia, we know what's going to happen to Russia and all those that are with her. They're going to be destroyed by the power of the Almighty God. Let's go back to Zechariah. I'll make Jerusalem a cup of reeling. He's going to do this when they come down and besiege Judah and Jerusalem. Keep in mind at this time, children of Israel are still divided into two groups. We have Judah, designates the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. In the south, the other 10 tribes, called Ephraim sometimes, called Israel at other times, contradistinction to Judah. Now here's Judah on the one hand, and then all of the rest of them that have come back to Jerusalem. If the Bible is at one on any one thing, it is this, that no person or people or nation is going to prosper that goes against Israel. In the third verse, he describes another exercise. Again in that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. The burdensome stone. Back in the early days of history, when wrestling was one of the major sports, they had certain round stones of varying sizes and weights, and for one to establish his right to contend in wrestling in certain class, he had to be able to lift certain stones a certain height. Some stones he'd lift to his knee, some to his waist, others shoulder high. Some they were required to put over their head. I have seen weightlifters get a little more than they can handle above their head and then it come down. They couldn't hold it, but these wrestlers and contestants would qualify by lifting stones of certain weight. Now, they use smooth stones. But God says, Jerusalem is going to be a burdensome stone that's going to cut them. Jerusalem is going to be a jagged rock or stone with sharp edges and points. And any nation that lifts that stone is going to be cut to pieces when that stone slips and falls. They can't handle it. Now, just leave Jerusalem alone, is saying the Lord. If you don't, you're going to be lacerated by a stone that'll cut you. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Look in Daniel chapter 2. In this image that Daniel saw, he speaks of the day 34 of Daniel 2. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. The thing to which I call your attention there is the feet. Now we have a description of the feet in verse 42. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of those kings, kings symbolized by 10 toes, in the days of those kings, God's going to set up a kingdom. But that kingdom of 10 kings is commonly referred to as the restored Roman Empire. They will make war against Israel. We read a little further over in Daniel of the beast with 7 horns. And they represent, 10 horns. They represent the 10 kings. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, we have the same description. There we have one great power that comes against Israel. Look in Revelation 16 at another group coming against Jerusalem. We're talking about the siege. And in the 16th chapter of Revelation, in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Literal translation would say that the way of the kings of the land of the rising sun might be prepared. That takes in Japan. I believe it takes in China, all the Viet Cong, India, all of those countries, eastern countries, the kings of the east. They're coming against Jerusalem, against the Lord. God's going to dry up the Euphrates River that they may get across. Look how they're gathered together. Verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles. There are going to be plenty of miracles in the last days. Don't get excited and disturbed by miracles today. Just know their origin. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. These kings of the east go down against Jerusalem. Daniel tells of the king of the north coming down, of the king of the south. Ezekiel tells of Russia and her satellites. Now notice what is said here in Zechariah 12 and 3. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now that's the siege that's going to be thrown up against Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been under siege many a time. One of the historic sites in the land of Israel, which we did not see because of lack of time, is the Masada, where some 900 odd Jews took their own lives before they'd surrendered to the Romans who had besieged them. That siege is coming. But God's going to give the children of Israel a victory over all of the nations of the world. Now look in verse 4 as we begin there, how the Lord is going to give them the victory. In that day when all the nations of the world are gathered against it and have besieged it, I'll smite every horse with astonishment. He's going to put fear in the heart of the horse. Horses are uncontrollable under certain circumstances, conditions. I saw some fine horses conditioned like that. One time in my life we lived close to a man that had a stable with fine horses, and one night that stable caught fire. And I saw the men lead those horses out. They had trouble getting them out, and they got them clear out and out of the way. I saw every horse and break loose and run back into the fire. They couldn't get them out. They go crazy. They go in and they're burned to death. Now God's going to smite every horse in these armies with astonishment, and the rider of those horses with madness. I'll open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, will smite every horse of the people with blindness. You can let your imagination run riot as fear instilled into the being of these horses, and then they're blinded. And they run here and there, and the riders gone mad. God tells us in Ezekiel that he's going to put the Russians to killing each other. Every once in a while somebody says, do you think the United States can defeat Russia? I said, they don't have to. They're going to defeat themselves. Look at the Midianites. When Joshua and his 300, or Gideon and his 300 went down against them, they killed each other. With God, all things are possible. Now, these things have never been fulfilled, and because they are the Word of God, they will yet be fulfilled. Because the one who spoke this is the one who stretched out the heavens, he laid the foundation of the earth, he put the spirit of man within him. That's the one. Now, in the fifth verse, the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength. In the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf. They shall devour all people round about on the right hand, on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. That's the victory that's coming to the children of Israel when God Almighty moves in and pours out upon Judah His Spirit, and they move out and everybody will speak of Judah, her power, as the power and Spirit of the Lord rest upon them. Judah's going to be like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in the sheep. They shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Having been in that land and having walked in the streets of Jerusalem, you marvel at the day when this will be fulfilled. And Israel made the head of the nations. Look in the 8th verse. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Does that call to your mind the 8th chapter of Romans? If God be for us, who can be against us? And there's one absolutely certain fact, and that is that God is for Israel. God is for Israel. Now, God is going to defend Jerusalem. He that is a feeble, that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. The house of David, the house of David. David, enjoying the comforts, luxury of the palace in which he lived, talking to himself one day, said, here I live in this beautiful, incomparable palace, and God in the ark is dwelling in a tent. He called Nathan to him and he said, Nathan, I'm going to build God a house. The condescension of that great king. He's going to build God a house. And Nathan told the Lord about it. Of course, the Lord already knew. But the Lord said, you go and tell David that I will make out of him a house. He will not build me a house. I'll make him a house, and it's the house of David of which he's speaking. David is a man after God's own heart. I think the Lord has revealed things about David, about his gross sins, to show us that grace is greater than all of our sins. This man, after God's own heart, an adulterer, a murderer, but one forgiven and cleansed by the Lord. And better than that you cannot have in this life. Though many are not inclined to acknowledge it, and many refuse to think about it or discuss it, the fact remains that every Christian is just a sinner saved by grace. And that's all. David, the greatness of David. Now, God is going to take the feeble, the weak, the invalids, the sickly, the impotent, the helpless, and he's going to make them to be as David. And the house of David is going to be recognized as God. Now, God said to Moses as he prepared to send him into Egypt, he said, "You shall be as God to Pharaoh." And David is as God to those feeble and weak. And David is as the angel of the Lord before them. Now let me show you something about David. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 9, speaking of the children of Israel, "But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Now, I'm going to read you several passages of Scripture which tell us of the raising of David from the dead and elevating him to the throne of the children of Israel. Now, they're going to serve the Lord their God and David their king. Now, the Lord their God and David their king are two different persons. Now, turn to Ezekiel 34. That's over to the right. Ezekiel chapter 34. And verse 23, talking about when he's going to take the two divisions of the children of Israel and make them one. "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Look at the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. The 24th verse. After God brings the children of Israel back into their own land, after they have been established as one people, then we read in verse 24, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them."
Hosea chapter 3. That's right after Daniel, which is right after Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea chapter 3. A chapter that gives the past, present, and future history of the children of Israel. A very, very short chapter. And the fifth verse speaks of the future of the children of Israel. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in latter days. Now back to Zechariah chapter 12. And in this eighth verse, I read it once more. In that day, when the children of Israel have been brought back, when all the enemies of the children of Israel have been defeated, it seems that their defeat will come. Then the battle of Armageddon, when the Lord himself shall tread the winepress, the fierceness of wrath of God alone. That seems to be the time when the blood will flow bridle bit deep down through the valley for 150 miles. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before him. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. The ultimate victory of the Lord against his enemies. We have seen tonight what is in store for any and every nation that opposes Israel. We'll begin with the 10th verse next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. We thank thee, our Father, for the day that thou didst open our eyes to the love that thou hast for Israel, the place that they have in thy plans and purposes. We thank thee for the day when thou didst reveal to us the command to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We thank thee for the prophecies unfulfilled that tell of Israel's coming greatness, restoration, victory, and of the ultimate defeat of all who oppose thy chosen people, Israel. Once again, we ask thy blessing upon all for whom special requests for prayer have come, that they might be sustained, restored, they might be supremely conscious of thy presence with them. O Lord, thou knowest the heartache and the burden of many of our people. Wilt thou, Father, for Christ's sake, draw nigh unto them. Lift up their feeble arms, give strength to them in their weakness, enable them to cast themselves upon thee. My Father, as we go our respective ways home, give us a safe trip, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.